This morning we're continuing in our series on finding God's will in your life. And as I get started, I just want to say that people in general are weird. We are weirdos. We're weirdos and weirdettes. When God created the first people in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were pure, yet they were individuals. But with the fall of sin, the fall of people into sin, our separateness from God, we became kooky. Everybody here this morning is kooky in their own way. And just as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, I'm the worst of all sinners. I feel like I am the kookiest one of us all. But I say this because we always want something different. We always want something different than what we have, even Christians. We just seem to never find contentedness. You know, people hate to be micromanaged, and in that situation, in that circumstance, they cry out for freedom. Yet in our freedom, we want to be told what to do. And an example of this is my children. I have one of my daughters will tell the other one what to do, and she'll boss her around and tell her what to do and when to do it. And the second child will just get fed up and finally go, "You're not the boss of me. Leave me alone. Don't tell me what to do. You're not my boss." But then in a few minutes, that second child goes back to the first child and goes, "Now what did you say to do again?" We always want the sense of freedom. Yet in freedom comes the opportunity to make mistakes, to mess up, and no one wants to mess up. So in our freedom, we want to be told what to do. When I was in the Border Patrol, there was a few years where I had really bad supervisors. They're just micromanagers, and they just made my life miserable. And they're always on the radio all day long, you know, "Where are you? What are you doing? Where are you now? What are you doing now? Meet me over here. Meet me over there. I want to show you something. Meet me over here. Where are you? Where are you now? What are you doing? What are you doing now?" And I used to hate it. I hated it. I used to think, just leave me alone and give me the freedom I need to do my job. Yet, there were times when things got tense. I had my hand on my firearm, and I was barking orders at people or persons that I was arresting. I may have been out in the middle of nowhere. I may have been by myself. It may have been at night. And as I stand there with my hand on my gun telling these people what to do, there's a million things that go through your mind. Am I going to have to use deadly force? Does this situation allow me to use deadly force? Am I really in fear of my life? If I pull my gun, I better use it because they might get it away from me and use it on me. If I pull my gun, I'm trained to shoot to kill, not shoot to injure. If I don't kill them, they're going to sue me for everything I've got, so I'm going to make sure they're dead. Yet, is there another situation? Can I do something else? Am I safe here? Should we call in for backup? There's all a million things that are racing through your mind. And at that moment, when I could be held criminally liable for doing the job that I was trained to do, I remember wishing there was someone else here who would just tell me exactly what to do. Maybe to take the responsibility off of my shoulders. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that when we're being told what to do, we want freedom. But in our freedom, we want to be told what to do because we are uncomfortable with the responsibility involved. And it's the same with our relationship with God. You know, God gave the Israelites 10 commandments. "Keep these 10 commandments and do whatever you please as my people." 10 commandments, that's not enough. We have to add to it. There needs to be more. We need to take what God gave us and interpret it and apply it, and we're going to make more, more, more. God gave us 10, but we're going to tell you exactly how to live your life. This is what God wants. 10 wasn't enough, so they added more and more and more until it became a burden, a yoke of slavery, and that's a little bit oversimplified, but it's true. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Being under the law became wearisome. It became a burden, always being conscious of and concerned with what God wants in the minutia of every little detail. But now we have freedom. We have freedom in Christ. God basically says, "Live according to the principles and commands that are revealed in my Bible, and do what you want as you are being conformed into the image of Christ." Now we have freedom. We have freedom. We have freedom in Christ. And what do we do? What do we want? We cry out to God. God, tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. Tell me when to go there. Tell me exactly how to do it. God, tell me, tell me, tell me. We want God to tell us what to do and when to do it. But you know what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. If God always told us what to do and when to do it, first of all, we would grow to hate it. Second of all, we would cease to be us. Think about it. Our need this morning, our need is to understand the freedom that we have in Christ in order to make decisions and bring Him glory, but also realize that freedom is never divorced from responsibility. Freedom is never divorced from responsibility. Today we're going to continue talking about God's will, specifically God's moral will versus His individual will. His moral will versus His individual will. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your life, I'd like you to think about your relationship with God, what it is, what exactly you want from God, and what it is that you expect from God. This is an important question to think about. And when you're thinking about these things, I want you to remember that God is perfect and you are weird. And even if you had everything that you wanted from God, you would eventually want something else. It's called sin. So how does God perfectly deal with His fallen creation, especially those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ? Think about it. As a quick review, last week we discussed the fact that God does not have one will, but He has three wills. God has a sovereign will, a moral will, and an individual will. What is God's sovereign will? It is His predetermined plan for everything that happens in the universe. And last week we talked about His sovereign will and said that there's five characteristics of His sovereign will. It's certain, it's detailed, it's hidden, it's supreme, and it's perfect. And if you missed last week, you can pick up a CD out here in the foyer. But we talked about the fact that that God wants all men to be saved. He wants all people to be saved. That's what He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. God wants everyone to be saved. That's His moral will. Yet it's His sovereign will that whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved and raised up on the last day. That's John 6, 40. What's God want? His moral will? He wants everyone to be saved, but He doesn't force it because we have a say, we have a choice, we have freedom in the matter. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. What's God want? His moral will is He wants everyone to be saved. What's His sovereign will? He has sovereignly decreed that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be saved. So we have different wills going on. God's sovereign will is what we talked about last time. This morning we're moving on to God's moral will and His individual will. Again, what is His moral will? It is His revealed commands in the Bible that tell people what to believe and how to act. God's moral will, it's the revealed commands in the Bible that teach us how people ought to believe and live. And God's individual will is an ideal, detailed life plan for each person. An ideal, detailed life plan for each person. Does God have an individual, ideal, detailed life plan for each person? I believe He does. I believe He does. That's why some people are called to different ministries. That's why people have different spiritual giftings. That's why in Ephesians 4 He says, I gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. Yet, God's individual will for our life is not found in the Bible. The Bible reveals God's moral will. It's His desired plan for all people, not just one. It's not a roadmap to the minutia of life. It's what God expects from all people, particularly His people. And I want to look at some passages of Scripture this morning, a passage of Scripture that mention God's will. And I want to teach you kind of what to look for when reading these passages. We're talking about God's sovereign will, moral will, or individual will. And I want to show you basically that most times that God's will is mentioned, it's God's moral will. It's not His individual ideal life plan for us, for you, for one person. But before I do that, I want to give you three principles of decision-making, three principles of seeking God's will in your life that I want you to keep in your brain and think about as we go through the rest of our our discussion this morning and the rest of the series, and really it should be part of your life. But number one, where God commands, we must obey. Where God commands, we must obey. That's a given. If God commanded us to do something, it is His will that we obey. Where God commands, we must obey. Number two, where there are no commands, we have freedom to choose. Where there are no commands, we have freedom to choose, but we have to remember that along with freedom comes responsibility. Paul says in Romans, he says, just because I'm forgiven doesn't mean I can sin more. I can sin more to show that I'm forgiven more? No. May it never be. Meganoito. No. We have responsibility as Christians seeking to be in God's moral will. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom to choose. Number three, where there is no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. God gives us wisdom. Remember I said that finding God's will is submission into wisdom. Submission into wisdom. The more we submit to the moral will of God, the wiser we become in the responsibility God has given us, and the more we are conformed into the image of Christ in our outlook and our attitude. Where God commands, we must obey. Where there is no command, we have freedom to choose. Where there is no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, your Old Testament book of Psalms, just the middle of the Old Testament. Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. This verse says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Well, I want you to realize when you're studying the Bible, it doesn't come real easy. It takes time. It takes effort. You got to really study. And the first question here, it says, I will instruct you and teach you. Who's teaching? Who's speaking here? Who's the I? Well, this could be King David. This is a Psalm of David. Or it could be God. I mean, who is it? Who's speaking here? Because that makes a big difference in the phrase, I will teach you in the way you should go. But I want you to realize that there's a context for everything. And within Psalm 32, through your study, you would find is a response to Psalm 51. You know that Psalm 51 is King David's famous prayer of forgiveness and restoration after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51:13, David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." That's what he says as he's being restored. He says, "I will teach transgressors your ways." And what we find in our verse right here, Psalm 32, verse 8, is David is fulfilling his promise that he made in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says, I will teach transgressors your ways. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Basically, King David is speaking here, and he's saying, I have become wiser due to my fallen sin and my restoration with the Lord, and now because of the wisdom I have gained through this experience, I don't want you to fall in sin, and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you. So, most people agree that this is King David speaking. And when he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, what's the way you should go? He's referring to the course or manner of life that we should follow. It's righteous living. King David is saying, I'm going to teach you through the wisdom I have gained through my failures, and I'm going to show you the way you should go in life, how to live righteously. This verse is not telling us God's individual will for our lives. It's King David telling us from experience to follow God's moral will. To follow God's moral will. Turn one book towards the back of your Bible, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. This proverb says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Okay, so God says, trust in Him, and He will make your path straight. What is this referring to? Sovereign, moral, individual will. What's He talking about here? So you do a word study on the word path, and you'll find that it's frequently used in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and it never deals with God's individual will for our life. Hebrew writers use this word path to describe the general course or fortunes of life. And an example of this, if you just turn one page, possibly in your Bible, is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shimmering ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So we see path is synonymous with way, and it's used in a general sense. It's the general course of life. And the point of this proverb is that if you trust in the Lord, if you trust not in your worldly understanding, but if you put your trust in God and you acknowledge Him in all of your ways, then He will make the paths of your life straight. He'll make the way of your life straight, meaning your life will be successful by God's standards. And where does success come from? It comes from the moral will of God that is revealed here in the Bible. This proverb is saying, just follow God, and you'll be successful. It's God's moral will. Look at another proverb, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Okay, so what is this talking about? Is it talking about God's sovereign, moral, or individual will? Well, this verse is not describing his moral or individual will. It's his sovereign will. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because this statement is true of all people. This statement is true of Christians and non-Christians alike. The statement says that every man in his heart, every person in his heart plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. God is sovereign, and this is his sovereign will played out in the lives of people. No matter how independent people think they are, ultimately their steps are controlled by God's sovereign direction. In the Bible, we see God controlling the sovereign direction of non-Christians as well as Christians. Take Pharaoh, take King Nebuchadnezzar, take Ashurbanipal, take Belshazzar. These were pagan kings. Yet God in his sovereignty was directing their steps. You see, in the Bible, this is true of Christians and non-Christians, and it's the same today. This is an example of God's sovereign will, because God's moral will really only applies to his people. God would like it to apply to all people, but only those who submit to God through Jesus are those who find themselves in God's moral will, obeying believers. This verse is talking about all people in general, even non-Christians. It's God's sovereign will. Okay, so we've seen three examples of God's will used in the Old Testament. Two were referring to God's moral will, one to his sovereign will. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A verse we all know very well, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Okay, well, we should be able, the transformation of our mind, we should be able to test and approve what God's will is. What is this talking about? His sovereign will, his moral will, or his individual will? Well, remember, when you're studying the Bible, you always have to take it in context. Context, context, context. A verse out of context is nothing but a pretext. It's a lie. So what's the context here? You take the context of the book of Romans as a whole. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is a closely argued exposition of Christian doctrine. This is God. Then the last four books in the book of Romans, chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 16, is basically appropriate behavior that corresponds to the doctrine taught in the first 11 chapters. So we have this is God, this is what God wants, and this is how you're sure to behave in light of what God wants. And chapter 12 starts the transition to our behavior. So Paul's thrust in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is that on the basis of God's mercy, which has been explained in detail in the first 11 chapters, in the basis of God's mercy, we are to surrender our bodies to God as living sacrifices. We are to surrender our bodies through obedient living. Okay, so if we are to sacrifice our lives, if we are to live obediently, what does it look like? He tells us what it looks like. He tells us what it looks like. Chapter 12 through the end of Romans is spelling out the commands in which we are to obey, and these are moral commands which he wants all Christians to abide by. moral commands that all Christians are to follow. And just a few examples. The use of gifts, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Loving people, chapter 12, verse 9. Devotion to others, chapter 12, verse 10. Diligence in serving the Lord, chapter 12, verse 11. And on and on and on through the end of chapter 16. These are commands to all believers, and this further reveals the moral will of God. This is not his individual will for one person. This is his moral will for all of his people to be obedient in their lives. How? By doing these things that he lists out through the end of the book of Romans. Turn towards the back of your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. 1 2 Corinthians, Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, so you're stopping at the eat. Ephesians 5, chapters verses 15 through 17. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay, so now what we have here is a command. He says, Paul says to the Ephesians, understand what the Lord's will is. Well, what's he saying? Understand the Lord's sovereign will, moral will, or individual will? Well, first of all, we can scrap sovereign will altogether, because if you remember from last weekend, God's sovereign will is hidden. We can't know it until it happens or if it's been prophesied about in Scripture. So we can't, he says, understand what the Lord's will is. We can't understand what God's sovereign will is. So is he talking about God's moral will or individual will? Well, look at the context. He says, be careful how you live. Don't be unwise, be wise. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. How are you not going to be foolish? By understanding what God's will is. So Paul again is talking about the general way in which all Christians should live, God's moral will. And within God's moral will, we're told to live wisely, and then he gives us examples of how to live wisely. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Spirit, sing spiritual songs, verse 19. Give thanks, verse 20. And appropriate submission, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's moral will for all believers, not one individual person. Okay? So one more, just one more. I know this could get old. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians, turn towards the back of your Bible, just the chops. Gentiles eat pork chops, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul again is praying that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, so you scrap sovereign will right off the bat because you can't foreknow God's sovereign will unless it's prophesied about in Scripture. So is he praying that be filled with the knowledge of his moral will or individual will? Well, you have to go through here. Context. Look at the context of the passage. What is the purpose of his prayer? He's saying that I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. If you go down in verse 10, and we pray this in order that, you look for little phrases like that, so that in the NASB that shows purpose. What's the purpose of his prayer? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. That's Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose for praying that them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Paul wanted them to walk worthy of the Lord, not in foolishness, but in wisdom. Sounds like Ephesians 5, right? And do the things that follow in the paragraph and the context follow from the knowledge of God's will, fit the concept of the individual will of God for an ideal life plan for you, or the more general goals of every Christian? Every Christian. Well, he says, Paul says here in this passage, he says, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? So you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And then he gives examples of what this looks like, of knowing God's will. What does it look like? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in your knowledge of God, being strengthened in all that you do, steadfastness, patience, joy, and thanksgiving. These are things that God desires of every believer, every Christian. It's God's moral will that Paul is speaking about here. And see, and basically what he's saying and what all these verses are saying, it's vital for the believer to be filled with the knowledge of God's moral will so that we can live a life worthy and pleasing to the Lord. And there are many more verses that mention God's will. But I want to tell you that most of the verses are talking about God's moral will, not an individual will just for you. This is what God wants of his people. That's what he reveals in this his word, God's his moral will. And when you're reading these verses, remember, you can make anything, any verse mean anything you want. That's what the cult's doing. But if you keep it in context, you'll find truth. And the truth is, this is revealing God's moral will. Has God spoken in the Bible his individual will towards people? Of course he has. He told Moses to go to Pharaoh. He told David to go to the Gentiles. He told Peter to go to Cornelius' house. That's not to us, that's to them. But God does not reveal in the Bible which toothpaste we should use, what job we should have, what car we should drive, what college we should attend. It's not there. And that's why people read the Bible and they leave disappointed and they put the Bible on the shelf where it collects dust because it's not speaking directly to them. But it is. It is. It's revealing God's moral will, and we have freedom within his will. Okay, so I want to give you quickly, try to give you a visual picture of what this looks like. Like I said, I'm getting really high tech here. And I know that's kind of hard for some of you to see, but try to make it work. But I want to give you a visual picture of what this looks like. And I want you to remember that this is not perfect. I am imperfect and flawed. You are imperfect and flawed. And when we try to create a model for a perfect God, it just doesn't work. It's imperfect and flawed. But what I want you to see, but it's confusing how this works, because if God is sovereign in all things, yet we as humans have freedom and will to choose within God's sovereignty, how does this work? And this is what I'm going to try to show. Some people teach the dot. This is the dot right there. That's God's will for your life, and you have to be right there. That's where you're going to be. What is that dot? It might mean you're in Bandera at Super S at 4:30. That's where God wants you. And if you're not there, if you're here, then you're outside of God's will because you're in sin. And the longer you're in sin, the farther you fall away from God because of your sin, and you have to seek repentance to get back to where God wants you. And if you're not right there, then you're outside of God's will. That's called the dot. And I don't think it's found in Scripture. Okay, so first let's think in terms of God's sovereign will. Think of God's sovereign will in terms of movement. God's sovereign will is continuously moving forward. God's sovereign will, as every minute happens, as every hour happens, God's sovereign will is being revealed as things happen. There is a beginning point and there will be an ending point. The beginning point was creation. There's darkness and void. The Spirit hovered over the water. God said, let there be light. And in his sovereign will, he created, and it started movement. And as God moves, as God progressively moves toward the end. Is that me? It's in the mic. As God progressively moves toward the end, his sovereignly willed end, that's his sovereign will. He's getting us from point A to point Z. He's getting us from the Alpha to the Omega, and it's going to happen as he wills. That's his sovereign will. Okay? Now think of this. God's sovereign will is moving forward, and this right here is a point in time. This could be a day. This could be a month. This could be a year. And this board represents God's moral will. Now, again, moral will. Okay, this whole board is God's moral will. Now, what is God's moral will? It is his revealed will in the Bible. It is the Ten Commandments. It's wives submit, it's husbands love, it's children obey. It's submission, it's everything. It's everything that God tells us to do. This board represents God's moral will. And what I believe God is teaching us, tells us in the Bible, is that as God's sovereign will is moving forward into the future, we can be anywhere we want, we choose within God's moral will, and we are in his will. We don't have to be here. We don't have to be here. We can be anywhere we choose as long as we are in God's moral will. And see, this right here is the boundaries of God's moral will. People all the time, they commit adultery and they rationalize it. Oh, it's okay for me to do this because my husband was just really bad last night and, you know, I can do this. But don't commit adultery. That's outside of God's moral will, right? And people lie and people cheat and people steal. There's people planning on not paying their income tax. There's all this stuff going on. That's outside of God's moral will. But in God's moral will, if you are striving to be in God's moral will, you can do whatever you want as long as you're obeying the principles and commands set forth in the Bible. Let's mention some examples. Young people, you might be graduating soon, going to college. What college should I go to? You can read the Bible from cover to cover. It never tells Tyler you're going to this college. It never says that. So guess what? Where there is a command, you obey. Where there is no command, you have freedom to choose. Where there is command, no command, God gives you wisdom to choose. You have freedom to choose. But guys, if you choose a college because the cheerleaders are pretty, girls, if you choose a college because the baseball team has tight buns or whatever, that's not God's will. It's not God's moral will. If you say, okay, I'm thinking about being an engineer, I'm thinking about going to A&M because they're a good engineering school, and they have a good an active Campus Crusade for Christ program, and that's where you want to go. God doesn't care. You have, as long as you are seeking to be in God's moral will, following the precepts and principles and commands set forth in the Bible, you have freedom to do whatever you want in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. Now, God speaks to us through the pulling on the strings of our hearts, you might say, through unction in our spirit. I talked to somebody this week. They said, when God closes a door, he opens a window. If you want to go to A&M and you apply to A&M and you don't get in, guess what? Maybe God closed the door and you need to look somewhere else. I mean, think about when you're making decisions, what's the first thing you do? You pray. Lord, lead me. Give me wisdom. If you don't feel anything, if you don't feel the Lord leading you, then you get to do whatever you want. But there might be a closed door, and that means go to plan B or C. Okay? Buying a car. You can read the Bible from cover to cover. God never says what car you should drive. Where there is no command, you have freedom to choose. Okay, so you're choosing. I want a Mercedes. Why do you want a Mercedes? For pride? You're trying to one-up the Joneses down the street? That's not God's moral will. In order to get a Mercedes, you have to borrow an extreme amount of money that you're going to have a hard time paying back. That's not in God's moral will. Do you need a Mercedes? I mean, you can drive a Mercury. Do you need a Hummer? You can drive a Hyundai. You know, because we have to be careful. A car is a tool. It's a convenience for our family, and it's a ministry tool. But it can also lead to pride and idolatry, right? So what's God's moral will? If you stay in God's moral will, following the precepts and commands in his Bible, we have freedom. What job should I go to? The Bible doesn't tell you where to work. Where there is no command, you have freedom to choose. Okay, I want to do this. Why? Because you want to have power over people, because you want to be rich. Why do you want to do that? Because, you know, what's your motive? What's the motivation behind the choices you're making? Are they godly? Are they glorifying to God? Are you in his moral will? Now, within God's moral will, you won't find Christians. Why? I mean, excuse me. Scratch that. Back the tape up. But within God's moral will, you won't find non-Christians. Why? Because they're outside of God's moral will. God wants all people to be saved. The first step to being in a part of God's moral will is accepting Jesus Christ in faith. And then you might ask, well, how do I stay in God's will? If I accept Jesus and I'm in his moral will, reading the Bible and trying to follow his precepts, how do I stay in God's moral will? Well, just, it's simple. It's common sense. It's just the things you would think. It's being in his word. It's being led by the Spirit. It's submitting to God in all things. It's repentance and prayer, seeking wise counsel. And we're going to talk about a lot of those things in the next few weeks. But there's nothing secret. It's all found in the Bible. You just try to, and I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I'm saying this is what we strive for, to live holy lives, walking worthy of the Lord in his moral will. Now, seems like there's one more thing I wanted to say there. Oh, does God have an individual plan for your life? Does God have an individual, ideal, detailed plan for your life? I believe he does. I believe he does. But God's ideal, detailed plan for your life is not found here. God's detailed plan for your life is found here, in his moral will. The more time you spend seeking wisdom, the more time you spend in God's moral will, then God's individual will for your life will be revealed to you. Only within God's moral will you find his individual will for your life. So what's the first step to find God's will for your life? To be in this book. To be submissive and obedient. So God has a sovereign will. It is progressively moving forward to the fulfillment of his sovereign or ultimate plan. And what is God's sovereign will for the future? Well, he tells us in the book of Revelation, Jesus returns and God wins. Jesus returns and God wins. God has a moral will, which is revealed in the Bible, and God has an individual will for your life, which is not revealed in the Bible. However, it is found only by gaining wisdom and spending time in God's moral will. And what I want you to leave here realizing this morning is the freedom you have. The freedom that you have in Christ. I mean, everybody here wants God to speak to them and say, go do this and go to this place. And next Tuesday at 3 o'clock, I want you to be there. And I want you to move in this direction. We all want God to talk to us. We all want God to tell us exactly what to do and when to do it. But you know what God wants? God wants you to do his moral will, not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because he told you to, but because you choose to, being a new creation in Christ. And the wiser you become in Christ, the more you start to naturally do what God wants you to do, because you're being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ through his Spirit. There is no magic. There is no fate. There is no need to go to a medium or buy a crystal ball or put a turban on your head or read tarot cards or use Ouija boards. There's no need to throw arrows up in the air or to examine animal livers. All of these things we've talked about are outside of God's moral will. All we need to do is submit and be obedient, seeking to be in and living in God's moral will, which is not a secret. This is what we talk about every Sunday. This is what we talk about every Wednesday. It's what we talk about in youth group. God's revealed moral will. That's what God wants for us. God didn't create robots. He's never created robots. We have some say in the matter. Even the angels. God created the angels. A third of the angels chose to follow Satan. Not even the angels are robots. They have a will too. God didn't create robots. You know, only humans are small enough to create robots who in pride, they say, do this, and the robots, yes, master, and does it. God doesn't need that. He's sovereign. He has complete control. He doesn't need to create robots because his sovereign will is moving forward and will be accomplished no matter what we choose. God's moral will is that we choose him and we live according to his commands. And when we're seeking the guide to follow guide the guidelines of God, when we're seeking God's will, what do we think? Where there is a command, we must obey. Where there are no commands, we have freedom to choose. Where there are commands, no commands, God gives us wisdom to choose. You see, we have freedom. We have freedom. But we must always remember that with freedom comes responsibility. And what's our responsibility? To be in and live according to the moral will of God, which can be summarized in one word, love. You know, St. Augustine, an early church father who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries after Christ, he got it right when he said, love God and do whatever you please. Love God and do whatever you please. Okay, but then you got to qualify, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? Well, God in his moral will tells us exactly what it means to love him. Loving God means keeping his commandments. That's what it says in John 14:15, John 14:21, John 14:23, 1 John 2:5, 1 John 5:2 through 3, 2 John 1:6. God tells us very plainly, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Love God and do whatever you please. Love God, keep his commands, and do whatever you want to do in the name of Jesus to the glory of God, unless God tells you different. In a very special way, tells you different. And you know what? That is his will for your life. That is his will for your life. I close with James chapter 1, verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed in what he does. As the praise team comes up, I read an illustration in a book. And the illustration went kind of like this. If there is a car that needs to be moved, it's sitting there in the parking lot and needs to be moved. It's nearly impossible to move. The car weighs 2,500 pounds, 3,000 pounds. You can't pick it up. You have to have machinery to pick it up for you. Yet if you get in the car, turn the key, the ignition starts, give it a little gas, get the car moving, then you can turn it easily. You just turn the steering wheel. God guides us after we get moving. The life, if you can think of it like a car, is we choose to be in God's moral will and we seek to follow him. And in God's moral will, he may turn the wheel. And if he turns the wheel, we let him. He takes the direction of our life. But sometimes the wheel doesn't turn, and when the wheel doesn't turn by itself, we have freedom to turn it wherever we want, as long as we're in God's will. You can do what you want, as long as you're seeking to follow God's commands. You know what God's first command is? To put your faith in Jesus. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you have been going through life like I used to, trying to find direction, waiting for something, and everything that I thought was good and what I wanted to do led to more anger and more disappointment, you're not even in the car. The door's locked. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God has so much for you, so much for you planned out for you, joy and happiness and fulfillment. But you got to give God the reins of your life as you seek to be in his moral will. And then once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you just go, man. You learn, you come to church, you study, you read. You don't just read this and go, I think this means this. You have to really study it. You take it in context. But then once you do, you realize that as long as you're seeking to do these things, you have freedom. And if there's no command for you to do this in a certain situation, do whatever you want. And if God closes the door, you know you need to do something else. It's so simple, and we make it so hard. You're free. In Jesus, you're free. You're free. So enjoy the freedom you have. Stop crying out to God, asking him to lead you here and lead you there. Just go. And as you go, as you get moving, he'll guide you. He'll guide you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, then today is the day when you can say, God, here's the keys.